Chapter 17, 2 Samuel chapter 17, 2 Samuel 17, and also 2 Samuel 23, 2 Samuel 17, I'm just going to read one verse out of here, 2 Samuel 17. When David was running from Absalom, his own son, when the mutiny started, it says in 2 Samuel 17, verse 8, "For said Hushai, thou knowest thy father and his men," talking to Solomon, talking about David, "that they be mighty men, and they be chafed in their minds as a bear robbed of her whelps in the field, and thy father is a man of war and will not lodge with the people." And so... this is in the middle of a story, but basically Hushai convinced Absalom not to chase David, and basically he talked about David and his mighty men. And that picture in the mind that he painted in Absalom's mind caused him to not go and pursue David. And we all know that if he had done so, he probably would have wiped them out. But the mighty men scared Absalom enough to change his mind. Look with me in chapter 23. "These be the last words of David," it says. And you get to verse 8. "These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino, the Eznite. He lifted up his spear against 800 and whom he slew at one time." 800 with a spear at one time. "And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Aoite, one of the three mighty men with David. When they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to the spoil. After him, Ashamah, the son of Agi, the Hararite, and the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory. And 30 in chief went down and came to David in the harvest time into the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim, and David was then in a hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, 'Oh, that one would give me a drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate.'" He grew up there in Bethlehem. And he was wishing he could just have a drink of water from the well in 2 Samuel 23, verse 15. Wishing he could have a drink of that water. "And three of his mighty men heard him say it. And they broke through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David." Now, I just want to stop here and say this. Can you imagine, Charity? Can you imagine three crazy guys right in the middle of a camp? And they're all just running through there. And what do? They grab water. They get a bunch of water. And they run back out. Can you just picture that? I mean, what was that all about? They just want to get some water for their captain. And David, when they gave him the water, he wouldn't drink it because he knew they risked their lives to get it. And go on down, talk about Abishai. He lifted up his spear in verse 18 against 300 and slew them. I like this one down here in verse 20. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of the valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab, who went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in the time of snow. He slew an Egyptian, a goodly man, and the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. And then it starts to list off all these different names of these mighty men that David had. And you get all the way through this list, and you get down to the very end of the chapter, and it says in verse 39, Uriah the Hittite, 37 in all. It is by accident that Uriah was mentioned last, as if to cap off the whole list. Uriah was one of David's mighty men. Some awesome men here, some amazing guys. 800 with a spear, plucked out a spear from a big Egyptian with a staff and killed him with his own spear. Killed a lion in the snow. Now, look with me back in Proverbs chapter 26. And then we'll go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 20. And then we'll go to 2 Samuel 11. So you can keep your finger in 2 Samuel, but we'll go to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 6. Most men will proclaim every one his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? Most men will proclaim every one his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? Look at chapter 25, verse 19. 25, verse 19. Confidence in an unfaithful man in the time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Confidence in an unfaithful man. I had a broken tooth one time. It's the only tooth issue I ever had. My tooth was cracked. I didn't know it. And I thought I had some kind of major sinus headache or something. I mean, the whole side of my head was just hurting. I even went to the doctor. They prescribed me antibiotics for a head cold or whatever, virus or whatever. That wasn't it at all. My tooth was hurting. I remember leaning up against the wall and just kind of banging my head against the wall. Confidence in an unfaithful man in the time of trouble is like a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. But a faithful man who can find. So you don't need to turn there, but 2 Samuel chapter 2, it says, what you've learned, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also, as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Thou endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Tonight I want to go back to 2 Samuel chapter 11. I want to talk about Uriah and his faithfulness. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse number 1. It came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. It came to pass in evening time that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Now I just want to stop right here and remind you that verse 1 says it was a time when kings go forth to battle and David stayed behind. That doesn't seem like a major sin, but it sure led to one. And when we're not where we're supposed to be, it can sure lead to other problems. And when David saw this woman washing herself, let me just stop here and tell you, it doesn't matter who she was. You know why? David was already married. But because David had multiplied wives, he was always thinking of maybe having another one. But if he had been a one-woman man, he'd have never even looked twice, okay? And so it really shouldn't have mattered who it was. It didn't matter who it was. He already was married. Verse 3, and David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. And David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down into his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down into thine house? And Uriah said unto David, I want you to hear what he said to David. The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest, as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. David said to Uriah, tarry here today also and tomorrow, and I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow, and when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. But at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire you from him, that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah to unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, When thou hast made an end of telling the matter of the war unto the king, if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, Wherefore approach thee ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote the Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast a piece of a millstone upon him from the wall when he died in Thebes? Why went ye so nigh the wall? Then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger sent unto David, Surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us into the field, and we were upon them, even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead. And thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said unto the messenger, Thus shalt thou say unto Joab, Let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as the other. Maketh thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah her husband was dead, she mourned for her husband, and when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife, and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. If there's ever a story in the Bible that makes me grit my teeth when I read it, it's that one. Just not right. And just makes you angry, doesn't it? But tonight I want to talk to you about Uriah's faithfulness. The faithfulness of Uriah. First of all, it was demonstrated. I believe that Uriah was faithful to his wife. Uriah loved his wife. I don't know what kind of a man Uriah was other than this. He was one of David's mighty men, and David knew him personally, knew who he was. He was one of his mighty men. And David said Uriah the Hittite. He knew he was a Hittite. And the amazing thing is it says in Deuteronomy chapter 7 that they were to wipe out all the Hittites, and they were never to allow any of their daughters to marry Hittites or their Hittite sons to marry their daughters. But Uriah must have been a different guy. He must have just been somebody that demonstrated that he worshipped their God and he became an Israelite. Now, I've read in other places, and I do believe that this is possible. This is possibly one of the things in David's mind. You know how you get when you want to sin and you want to do something wrong, you justify things in your mind. I'm sure David is thinking, well, he's a Hittite anyway. But Uriah was faithful to his wife. He indicated he would have enjoyed going home, but he indicated why he couldn't. I also believe, obviously, verse 11, Uriah was faithful to his God. What's the very first thing that Uriah says, Daniel? What is the very first thing that Uriah says in verse 11? And Uriah said unto David, The ark. Who's the ark? What does that mean when it says the ark? I'm not talking about Noah's ark. The ark of the covenant is out there in the camp. The ark of the covenant is not at home where it belongs in the tabernacle. It's out in the middle of the field. How dare I go to my house? See what he's saying? How dare David lay on his bed when the ark is out in the field? How about that? See, I think when Uriah said that in verse 11, I think it just cut David like a knife. The ark is out there, and you think I should go home? The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord, the soldiers, my fellow soldiers are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go in mine house? He's faithful to his fellow soldiers. Sir, I can't go home. and sleep in my own bed and enjoy the comforts of home. I can't do that. My comrades and my fellow soldiers, my Captain Joab, and my God is represented out there in the field. Notice the faithfulness of Uriah. So, Lord, as thou livest and as my soul liveth, I will not do this thing. Notice also, Uriah was faithful to his king. You know why? Because verse 14, it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. David knew he could trust Uriah to carry his own death sentence. And he wrote in the letter saying, "Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die." David knew Uriah was faithful. David knew Uriah was more faithful than he was. He wouldn't sleep in his bed when the Ark of God is out there in the field. He certainly wouldn't sleep with his wife, even though the king would. And he wouldn't dare open that letter. And then notice also, he is faithful to his commander, Joab. Now remember, Uriah was one of the mighty men. That means he was one of the fighters. He was one of the experienced fighters of David. And so in verse 16, it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. And if you read the rest of it, it was really foolish, because you don't get that close to the city, because then they can shoot down from the wall or drop something on you and you're easy game. And so anybody who has any fighting experience knows you don't allow yourself to get that close to danger like that. You're just putting yourself in harm's way. And yet what did Uriah do when Captain Joab said, "You go fight over there"? He went. He obeyed, though he knew it was dangerous. I don't know, but one of the first times I heard Uriah being preached on, I might have been C.T. Spear years ago somewhere when I was a younger man, and I was just sitting in my seat just gritting my teeth. Not right. So we see how Uriah's faithfulness is demonstrated. Number two, we see the faithfulness being degraded and demeaned. It just seems like it's wasted. Uriah's end seems so unfair. He seemed like he died just a fool. Stupid Uriah, couldn't you tell what was going on? Couldn't you see you were being played? I mean, couldn't you tell David was up to something? Couldn't you tell Joab was setting you up? Obviously, your God didn't take care of you. You honored him, and look what happened to you. You know something? Problems come to faithful people. I just got done reading Job. Problems don't come to unfaithful people as much as they come to faithful people. There's a reason why problems come. And the problems come not because you're doing something wrong necessarily. And although, let me back up and say, when we do wrong, problems come too. And oh, by the way, you think Uriah's got problems? You keep reading and find out who really had the problems. But problems come to faithful people. Don't ever think it doesn't. You remember, we heard this not too long ago, Psalm 73. Just a few weeks ago, the preacher that was here preached out of Psalm 73. Let me just read it with you again. Psalm 73, verse 1. "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment, their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression, they speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Verse 3 again, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. We get envious when we see the foolish getting away with things, and we see people that seems like nothing's going wrong for them, and we're the ones suffering, and what's going on here? Why is this happening? I'm being faithful, and yet this is happening. This isn't fair. Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse number 1. Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. You're righteous, Lord, but I do want to talk to you about something. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Why do the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal there very treacherously? Thou hast planted them, yea, they have been taken root, they grow, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. But thou, O Lord, knowest me, that thou hast seen me and tried me and toward thee, tried mine heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. Seems like God isn't doing what he should be doing. Seems like God's not being fair. It seems like God's allowing the wrong guy to die. Why are you allowing them to be happy? Why is this going on? What's going on? Why? You know, God doesn't forget or miss a thing. Look back in 1 Kings chapter 15. 1 Kings 15. You know what we've got to remember? I want to remind us all of something. Here's what we've got to remember. I hope I made sense this morning, but do you know that this life is not all there is? We're talking about the family of God. When we talk about losing now and winning later, that's exactly what we're talking about. It's okay to lose now for the sake of God, knowing you win later. It's okay to lose with family now if you'll win that family for eternity. It'd be better to lose temporarily in this life only to win eternity. Who do you think died more faithful and more heroic? I know David's the most written about guy in the Bible, I think. They do not have any shrines in Israel to Uriah right now, but they do to David. He's a hero. But don't forget that God knows some things. He doesn't forget. In 1 Kings 15, it says in verse 5, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except for one thing. God didn't forget, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Bible says, whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. It doesn't look like Uriah won anything for his faithfulness. But remember, faithfulness is expected and demanded anyway. Our marriages were to be faithful. Our ministry God's given us to do is to be faithful. Whatever our calling is, whatever God's given us to do, to be faithful, to grow where we're planted, to remain faithful, and to not be unfaithful. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. But faithfulness. Why? Why should we be faithful? Why should we be faithful? Just because God wants us to be faithful. Well, number one, because of his grace. I said it this morning. Let me say it again. If I don't get one more sunshiny day, if I don't get one more answer to prayer, if I don't get one more good thing, I got no right to complain. I've got no reason to be upset, because God's already been more gracious to me than I deserve. Uriah said, hey, I'm a Hittite. I don't even deserve to be here. I don't even deserve to be married to that beautiful woman. I mean, according to Deuteronomy 7, they're supposed to kill me, but they allowed me to live because I worship their God, and they're gracious to me. God's good to me, and I'll serve. Uriah was faithful because of God's grace, and he already knew he got more than he deserved. You know why we can't be faithful? Because we get upset when something doesn't go our way, and we think we deserve more, and we defend ourselves. Anybody here besides me like to defend yourself? But you know why else we need to be faithful besides grace? We need to be faithful because of grief. Because you know what unfaithfulness causes? Grief. See, unfaithfulness is selfishness. Emphasis on self. Unfaithfulness is selfishness. Unfaithfulness hurts others. In our story, who hurt who? The unfaithful one hurt the faithful. Uriah was more faithful to his wife than she was to him. I can't say for sure what all went on, except I don't see anywhere where it says that she screamed or yelled or kicked or punched or anything. Okay? Uriah would rather suffer than cause the suffering. Faithful say, I would rather suffer than cause the suffering. Unfaithfulness hurts. It causes grief. You know, not only did Uriah, did you read that? Not only did Uriah die, there's other soldiers that died. It wasn't just Uriah that had a widow that day. There's some other soldiers that died too because of unfaithful King and Joab, his cousin Joab. But you know something? In all of this, you say, well, why didn't God step in? I don't know why God didn't. I mean, if Matt Furze was God, probably a bolt of lightning would have came right out of heaven and just fried everybody but Uriah. But Matt Furze isn't God. But you know something? Didn't ever really think about this before. But God did Uriah some favors. He said, really? Yeah. In all that story, what did Uriah know? Did Uriah die with a broken heart knowing his wife had been unfaithful to him? Didn't. Did Uriah die knowing he'd been betrayed? Can't really say for sure he did. If you knew your wife had committed or someone had done that to you, wouldn't you rather not know it and die that way than know it and die? I mean, God spared him from a broken heart and grief. You say, well, that's not much of a blessing. Well, but God did do that for him. We see here that God demands faithfulness because of his grace, because it causes grief when we're not faithful. And thirdly, because of God's glory. God's glory is the most important, not Uriah's glory. I think that's why we get upset, because I don't look good here. But God has ways of remembering. See, there in 1 Kings 15:5, that end of that verse reminds us God didn't forget what happened. David was faithful in all he did, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Do you think it's by accident that God made sure that the inspired author of 2 Samuel was writing mighty men, and it gets down to the end and says, oh, make sure you add. Is it just by accident that he's the last one mentioned on the list? As if, David's my, if you're like me, guys, you're in, two lion-like men, grab the spear with a staff, and 800 men, and you ride the Hittite. Oh, yeah. Uriah is mentioned a lot in the Bible, really. His name pops up in the most unusual places. Like, how about over in Matthew chapter 1? You think this is an accident? That the inspired Holy Spirit of God inspired Matthew to write this in there? I read this morning. Matthew 1 verse 5, Solomon begat Boaz of Rahab, Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. And you know the italicized words are just added there for our benefit to read it in English. But, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that was Uriah's. Now Uriah is not blood lineage, but Uriah is part of the lineage of Christ. He's part of the story. And God, once again, just wanted to make sure Uriah got mentioned. Uriah is a godly example of faithfulness. Let me ask you a question. I know, and I don't mean to belittle David. He was a man after God's own heart. And when I was a kid, I cursed, just like you, I heard all the stories of David. I mean, killed Goliath. Wow. And oh man, David, the great David, they sang songs about him. And I mean, he was the king. He was awesome. And yet when you get to heaven and wow, King David, wow. And you, there he is. And you talk to him. Wow. And then who's that? Well, that's Uriah. Let me ask you a question. What's your respect for Uriah? David, you had a lot of prestige, but Who do you look up to more? Who does heaven honor more? I know on earth they honor David. In fact, when I was over there on a tour, they made it sound like it was no big deal what happened to Uriah. They did. They worshiped David so much. They made it sound like, you know, it's a Hittite anyway. No, I think heaven. In fact, let me just use my goofy imagination. Imagine us finding Uriah's address of his mansion. And we go knock on the door. And we look over and there's a gardener working on his flowers. I don't know. Hey, gardener, what's your name? Oh, my name's David. I don't know. Door opens, there's a maid sweeping. What's your name, Bathsheba? I don't know. I just think heaven has different thinking and different rankings than we do down here. What did Jesus say? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. It says in the Bible that you'll be ruler over many things. Who says that Uriah doesn't have a place, a position up in heaven in the future millennium? Seems like Uriah didn't end well. Well, guess what? He hasn't ended yet. He's still going on. He's not dead. Uriah's alive. He served the true God you and I serve. And he's been alive ever since he was taken out that day. And he died, as far as I know, he died without a blemish to his name. Boy, that's not easy, though, is it? Because down here, we kind of like to get a little recognition for what we do. Kind of like people to know stuff. You know, we like people to know what we did behind the scenes. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. You think David talked about Uriah very much? I don't think he did. But somehow God made sure Uriah always got mentioned whenever David got mentioned. David probably didn't want to talk about Uriah. I doubt David and Bathsheba sat around saying, "Yeah, that Uriah was a great guy." I doubt they did. But God didn't forget. And it's hard because we're human. And it's hard because we live about 80, 90 years. And that's it, we think. And we don't realize faithfulness is rewarded for eternity. And you open up the eternal book of God that is going to last forever. It says heaven and earth will pass away and this book will still be here. And you open up this eternal word that will never pass away. And you'll read negative things about David and you'll read some awfully embarrassing things about him. Good things too, but awfully embarrassing things about him. But you'll not read one negative thing about a guy named Uriah. And that will last longer than anything. Think about it. Sometimes we just got to understand that God's the judge, and God will do right. And it may take 1,000 or 2,000 or 10,000 years to prove it, but we can still be faithful to our God, and he was. It's kind of strange, isn't it? I know several people named David, but I don't know very many people named Uriah. Why not? Because he didn't die very victoriously. He's not very heroic. But why wouldn't you name him? Why wouldn't you name a son Uriah? He's a good man. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for a man who lived faithfully, who died most honorably, who deserved in our minds much better, but is a reminder that you're in charge. And you haven't forgotten. And you keep the record. And you'll make sure it's all straightened out. We trust you. Help us to be faithful. Help us not to be a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Help us not to be so unfaithful and selfish that we hurt other people. That we cause grief instead of taking it. Lord, help us to be willing to suffer rather than cause it. And may we honor your name in all we do and glorify you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.